We are taking a break away from our usual in the book of Ephesians. In fact, I'm going to sneak one up on you. We are doing the Ephesians series this evening. So for those of you who don't usually come on Sunday nights, I'd like to invite you to come on back. And we're going to talk about a very important subject as we continue moving along. We actually have two messages left in the book of Ephesians. I'll be preaching one tonight, and then I'll be preaching one the last Sunday morning of this month. Beginning next week, we'll be doing a Christmas series and looking forward to our time together. I'll be preaching on the Christmas characters. Now, not all the cartoon characters that you might see on television, all right? But I'm talking about the characters in the Bible. We're going to talk about Joseph and Mary, the angels. It's going to be a blessed time. I'm really looking forward to it. But this morning, as our attention is drawn to this the Lord's table, I ask that you would just look and read along here. Beginning at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. We call 1 Corinthians 11 the proof text for the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And that is, it gives us in a great realm what we need to know about this particular time that we're going to observe. So notice verse number 23. Paul says here, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." I'm going to go ahead and pray, but we're going to go ahead and share about this subject here from this passage, reflections concerning the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your help and your guidance. I pray here what the psalmist said in chapter 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Friday, this particular old man would walk the beach with a bucket full of shrimp feeding the seagulls. The man's name was Eddie Rickenbacker. The year was 1942. It was October of 1942. He had been sent on a mission to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur. With a hand-picked crew, he flew his B-17 Flying Fortress across the South Pacific. But somewhere the crew became lost. The plane ran out of fuel, went down in shark-infested waters. For 8 days, the crew survived in a life raft. They ran out of rations and knew that only a miracle would save them. So they prayed. And as they prayed, landing on Rickenbacker's shoulder was a seagull. He grabbed the bird. All of them in the raft ate the meat, and they used the rest of it as bait and caught fish. The crew survived thanks to a seagull hundreds of miles away from the nearest land. And this is why every Friday, Eddie Rickenbacker would go out and feed the gulls. From a heart full of thanks, he would remember that some creature had journeyed far to sacrifice his life for his. Like Eddie Rickenbacker, You and I who are believers have much to look back at and give thanks. I believe there are some moments in life that are pivotal. For some, it's a wedding day. Others, it might be the birth of a child. Some other event that has come in your life, but whatever it is, from that day forward, life is different. It's different. And I believe that like Eddie Rickenbacker, every one of us who name the name of Christ and are born again by faith in Jesus Christ can look back in gratitude for what Jesus has done. The Lord's table that we're going to partake of in a few moments for those that are born again is simply that time of remembrance for us. It is a remembrance of the fact that Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago died in our stead. I want you to notice here in verse number 24 and verse number 25, the word remembrance. Remembrance. This is an important word for every one of us to note when we come to this passage of Scripture. First of all, it helps build the framework for the importance of this section of Scripture. It is a time to remember. But secondly, it is helpful to note that this word keeps us in good stead when it comes to right doctrine. You see, there is a teaching today. In fact, I might have, since Johnny's going through his ordination, I might have him come up and share with you about transubstantiation and consubstantiation. Where is Johnny? He snuck out on me. He thought I knew I was going to do that. In certain churches in our world, namely, if you will, the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, there is a teaching that says that the elements, the juice, the bread, literally become the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you that may not have been part of that background and may not have grown up that way, you say, how in the world did they come up something like this? Well, notice Jesus did say when he partook with his disciples, this is my body, this is my blood, so they take that literally. But I want you to notice Christ was standing there with him. He was using it as a metaphor. It is important that when we read Scripture, we understand that when the Scripture speaks literally, we take it literally. But when it talks in terms that may seem like a metaphor, we need to look at its context. For instance, when Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door, should they literally take the fact that Jesus Christ was a wooden object with a handle on it to open and close? No. When Jesus said that he was the light, was he referring to that he's literally light? No, it was a metaphor of the fact that he came to shine the glorious gospel into the whole world. So when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, he was speaking in metaphorical terms. It represented his body and his blood that was shed for us. There's also another teaching, consubstantiation. Those that have been part of maybe the Lutheran background understand that the physical presence of the body of Jesus is with, under, and in the elements. But I must say to you today that that particular view rests on the fact that the very human nature of Jesus is everywhere at one time. And the Scriptures affirm that Jesus ascended to heaven in his earthly glorified body and in no place affirms the fact that he is in those elements. So how are we to look at this tonight? Well, or today? We're to look at it in this sense, that it represents the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. You see, when we talk about this table here, we are talking about something that the Lord gave to us, and he gave to us an ordinance. Now, an ordinance is different than a sacrament. Again, there are various denominational groups and churches that will talk about that this is a sacrament. Now, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is a means of gaining favor. It is something that gives saving grace to me. So in essence, what they're saying about the Lord's table, or maybe about baptism as a sacrament, they say that if you get baptized, that saves you. If you partake of this, that saves you. My friend, Jesus never intended baptism to save anybody. Jesus never intended the Lord's table to save anybody. It is a picture of what he did for us and what the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper was not some invention of the early apostles or the early church. It didn't come about by man's reasoning, but by God's revelation. Look at verse 23. For I have received, Paul says of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you. It's been passed down and it was given by the Lord. It is not an ordinance that is optional for the church, but rather it is an obligation that is placed upon the church by Jesus Christ himself. God knows that you and I as believers tend to get forgetful. And so it's imperative that we take this time of worship and reflect upon what Jesus did for us. So what are we remembering? Well, it's the Lord's death on the cross of Calvary. Let me just take this passage apart for just a few moments and share with you just a couple of areas that I think will help us this morning as we get ready to partake. First of all, number one, I want you to notice, according to verse 23, the recognition of why Christ died. The recognition of why Christ died. Notice verse number 23, Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was, next word, betrayed. I got on some of this side. Let me try that again. The same night in which he was betrayed. There you go. Thank you, Keith Rowley. I appreciate you helping me out. I heard you back there. Now, I want you to think about this. Betrayed. Who are we talking about that betrayed? Well, we're talking about Judas. No doubt Judas is this man who is one of the 12 selected by the Lord to be part of his inner team. Judas is a man who traveled with the Lord Jesus, heard his Bible studies, heard his preaching, went out and traveled and spread the gospel to other people, performed miracles on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great things were done with these 12 and also Judas being among them. But it is on that night that Jesus here, as he sits down with his 12, to go ahead and have this Last Supper with them, observing the Passover, Jesus makes a statement that one of them, of the 12, will betray him. Now, is it not amazing to you that not one of the 12 all whispered to each other, "It's Judas"? Nobody asked that question. Nobody said anything about Judas. Nobody inferred about him. In fact, what was their question? Is it me? Am I the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus? So when I think about Judas and my likening to him as far as he representing us, I am thinking of the sense that Judas himself was a man that not others knew much about his secret life, if you will. Judas had a way of covering things up. The man was known as the treasurer. He was a man that had kept the money. Now, you're not going to give the treasury to somebody who's going to go ahead and be deceitful and lie and be cunning, or you're going to give it to somebody you trust. And so all on the outside, Judas looks like the perfect follower of Jesus. Judas. But yet on this night, for 30 pieces of silver, Judas had bartered with the high priest and the high priest soldiers to come in, and he not only just told him where Jesus was, but the Bible says that when Judas went, he said, "The one that I'm going to give a kiss to is the one you're to arrest." Can you imagine that scene? I've read that many times. As Judas comes into the garden with all these soldiers behind him, and he walks over to the Lord and maybe grabs him and gives him a kiss on the cheek, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not amazing how deceitful the heart is? Now you say, Pastor, what does this have to do with us today? I'm here to tell you that every one of us are represented in Judas. You say, oh, preacher, come on, I've never betrayed the Lord. I've never, now, hold on before you begin spouting off your good Christianity. Before you start going ahead and puffing your chest and telling people how good you are, can I say that there is a Judas in every one of us? Every one of us who have sinned, what is sin? It is missing the mark. In order to do what God asks us to do and to hit the mark that God has for us, we're to give every bit of glory to Him. But when we sin, what are we doing? We're giving the glory to ourselves. We're taking it away from God. In essence, we're betraying Him. And I'm here to remind you tonight or today. We always have communion at night, so I'm always used to saying at night. So just, if I say at night, you understand, all right? We can turn the lights off and everything. You get at least get a little dark in here. But please understand, every one of us are represented as Judas. Why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. He died because you and I are sinners before God. Number two, I want you to notice this according to verses 24 and 25. The reminders of what Christ did. Notice here is saying, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Then in verse 25, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. In these verses here, we're speaking about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The body that was broken for us. The blood, if you will, represented in the cup that was shed for us. And I believe that, first of all, as we talk about these verses and understand the fact that this is speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be reminded on the night of which Jesus did this with His disciples. Jesus was doing this on the Passover. What was the Passover? Well, if we go back a couple thousand years into the Old Testament, we find a time when the children of Israel are in Egypt. And there they're in Egypt, and they're crying out to God because of the hard slave labor, and God sends Moses as a representative to take His people out. But before He ever leads them out, God says, I'm going to show my mighty power in Egypt. And you and I can read in the book of Exodus, there are 10 plagues which the Lord performs right before the eyes of the Israelites and the Egyptians, there for all to see. 9 plagues are done. But the 10th plague is going to be just incredible. God is going to come through and give something to the Israelites that is going to be a picture for their deliverance all the years later. It is called the Passover. And on that particular night, every Israelite is to go out and they go ahead and actually slaughter a lamb. And they're to take the blood of that lamb and to spread it on the doorpost of their home. Now, it's very interesting, as the Bible gives description, I don't have time to go through it, but that they take that little brush and they dip it in the blood, and the way they splatter it represents this idea of a cross. As they take it and put it on the top and put it on the side. And that blood represents the fact that those have placed their faith in God's word. And God was showing something to these Israelites here, that God has a way of salvation. It is through Him. It is not through anybody else. God's power was demonstrated in a great way. And here it was that every family that did not follow God's command found that the oldest child died. Pretty amazing. How God knew each eldest child and brought and each one of them had passed away. But as the Israelites had gone on year after year, you know what they celebrated? Was Passover. Passover. They thought about that deliverance, and so every year a lamb is slain and the blood is shed, and it's a reminder that God gave them their deliverance. And on this night, this very night, Jesus institutes this Lord's table. He tells them, look, there's an old covenant here, which is of the blood of bulls and goats, but there's a new covenant now that I'm giving to you. It is by my blood that will be shed. And Jesus shows something here to his disciples that just like they had a deliverer, if you will, they had their sins atoned through a sacrifice, so Jesus Christ himself would be the ultimate sacrifice. You remember that day when Jesus first came on the scene in his adult ministry? John the Baptist is baptizing and he stops. He looks out to see Jesus there coming down and he says, behold, everybody, look, 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 right over there. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what John was saying? Hey, we've been sacrificing all this time to atone for our sins, but there's one that has come now that will pay for the sins of the whole world, and no longer will we have to do these sacrifices. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats really could not cover for sins completely, couldn't take away the guilt, couldn't do any of that. But when Jesus came, he was the final sacrifice. Notice here there's two elements that we partake of. We partake of the bread, which represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was bruised for us. We partake of the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Can I say to you that there is this bread and this cup, both elements have no trace of sin, if you will, no sense of decay in them? You say, preacher, why do you take of unfermented juice more like grape juice? Well, it's symbolic of his deity. No sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was pure, without sin. The unleavened bread is symbolic of the body of humanity. And oh, how we come into this season here when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the birth. The Bible says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Humanity and deity all wrapped up in one. But when I think of this death of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am ever reminded of the fact that it is for me. Isaiah 53 tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Mark chapter 1 verse 45, for even the same Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. It was C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher, who said to a friend on his deathbed, my theology now is found in four little words. Jesus died for me. He said further, I don't say that this is all that I would preach if I were raised up again, but it is more than enough for me to die upon. Jesus died for me. Fourthly, would you notice this? Verses 26 to 29, the regulation of this observance. The regulation. What do you mean, the regulation? Well, first of all, how often do you do it? Well, the Bible says here, notice the words in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread. Now, he doesn't say, make sure you do this now once a week, or make sure you do it once a month. As often as you do it. Every church has their prerogative. We have chosen here as a church, and so far, I mean, I have found that people have enjoyed it. We do it once a quarter. Once every 3 months, we go ahead and partake of the Lord's table. Three times a year, we do it in our evening service, and once a year, we do it in our morning service to help those who cannot get out at night. But the Bible says, for as oft as ye do this. But notice now the question that is burning here, and that is, who is this for? Who is this for? Well, in the context here, not only in the chapter, but also in the whole book, Paul, first off, is writing to believers. So you have to take in this sense that this table is not just open to everybody. It is open, really, to all who have received Christ as Savior. Now, there are some here today, there are some churches that I know of that have what they call a closed communion, and that is that only the people who are members of that church may partake of the Lord's table. Well, first off, I don't see anywhere in this scripture, and I don't see anywhere in any other scripture that indicates that only members may partake. I believe the qualifications are very simple. Number one, a person must know Christ as their personal Savior. Can I ask you this? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? The question is not whether you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church. The question is not, is your neighbor saved? The question is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? But secondly, not only are you in the faith, but secondly and much further is, are you in right standing with God? You know what's beautiful about this table? It helps me get back on that narrow lane. It helps me adjust my life to where it ought to be. Notice the words that are used in the passage. It says, examine yourselves. That is, go ahead and put a critique on yourself. Judge yourself. Well, people don't like to use the word judge anymore, but we must judge ourselves, our actions, how we behave. Examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? Examine your life. Is your life right before God? Let's put it this way. If somebody were to come to you and say, you know what, you cannot partake of this because I saw you do this, or I heard you say that, it's beginning to reflect here upon my life. Is my life right before God? Can I think about anything that I've said that is wrong before God? Can I think about anything that I've done that I've thought? And I want to encourage you today that if there is something that in our invitation time, that you make it right, that you get right with God. Oh, how important it is that we examine ourselves. You know, there was a story told about a father who went to church one Sunday with his wife and 3-year-old son. In that service, just like this one, they partook of the Lord's Supper, but dad was not a Christian. So the bread and the juice were passed down, and they got passed down the pew, and the little boy noticed that his mother and all the other big people that were with them took of the Lord's Supper, but his dad was left out. And the little boy didn't like that. So this 3-year-old yelled out at the top of his voice, "My dad didn't get any refreshments." Now you may say, well, that's a nice little story. It stops right there. Do you know God used that little boy to put conviction upon that dad's heart? And that dad said, "I need to be saved." Now as we partake of communion, we're not asking for people to look around. In fact, we're going to make this a very solemn time. When we do partake, we're going to ask that you would, please, for the observance of this, for yourself, and for to make it as private as possible, to just keep your eyes closed or to look to yourself, that you would reflect on yourself and not on someone else. You need to reflect on you and your life. Are you in the faith? Are you in a right standing with God? May we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. Father, we come.